going back in the Old Testament and the very beginning in Genesis, and Lord willing, if he lets me continue, I'm just going to keep going on through Genesis. First chapter, second chapter, third, fourth, fifth, all the way through it. And as we go through the book of Genesis, I'm going to be relating what it says to what Jesus did in the New Testament. This is one of the surest proofs of the reality and the existence of Christ. When Jesus came, he fulfilled all the things that the law had pictured in the tabernacle or tent in the wilderness and in the temple. And as you see these things and you see how articulate and meticulous Jesus was in fulfilling every one of them, it makes you more confident that what you have believed is true. And back to basics, the law of cleansing from all sin. In Genesis 3 and 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked for the first time. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. God didn't goof, they goofed. God said, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They did it. They sinned. Well, immediately after having done that, and sin is disobedience to God, they immediately said, okay, let's cover up what's happened. They made themselves aprons, tried to cover up what they'd done, thinking they could do it themselves, make their own aprons, make their own cover. But God came back, and he called, where art thou, Adam? God knew. God knew exactly where he was, but he wanted Adam to come out and admit what he'd done. It's the hardest thing in the world for a sinner, apparently, to admit that he's a sinner. It's the most difficult thing in the world to admit that you're totally at fault and you've got to have someone else save you from what you are. That's what happened. That's the Adamic nature I inherited. That's what I was born with. You say, well, the same on God. You know, it's just not your fault. I know, that's why Jesus came. I was born a sinner and Jesus came to save me from what I am by birth and nature. So God established how he wanted things to be. He established a plan of redemption. He began in Genesis 3:21. In Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Those skins came from animals. Those animals' blood was offered, innocent blood. They hadn't sinned. You may tend to say, well, that seems cruel, God killing animals. God made them. He gave them life, and he has the right to take it. But those animals gave their lives for Adam and Eve so they could have a covering that God would accept. Now, all that blood and gore and all those animal sacrifices down through the ages never took away one sin. It was a part of the law. And God gave us the law to teach us how sinful we are, and that it was necessary for God himself to come and dwell in the flesh of a man and pay the price for our sins at Calvary, so he could reconcile us to him through his son, Jesus Christ. He gave them the pattern. He said, coats of skins and clothe them. That is the word kafar. It means a covering. The covering that I have before God, which makes me acceptable to God, I did not make. God made my covering in a virgin's womb. The covering came forth, suffered, bled, and died, gave his life. I'm covered by his blood. And his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I didn't make my covering. Jesus made my covering. I merely accepted what Jesus did as the only covering that God would receive. And God will receive that covering, and it's the only covering he'll receive. And Christ forgave me of my sins, cleansed me of my unrighteousness by his blood, and now he lives in me by grace through faith. Now we're going to talk about the law. The law of cleansing from all sin. In the Old Testament, God established all kinds of patterns. He established all sorts of laws and rules and regulations. And in those rules and regulations and laws, Christ was pictured. His life, his ministry, the cleansing of sin, all the things the New Testament talks about. We're now in Leviticus 14, 1 through 3, or 1 through 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper. God used the leper in the Old Testament as a picture of sin. He didn't mean lepers were just naturally bad or had nothing to do with their condition. But leprosy was looked upon as something that when it got in a person, it was awfully hard to get rid of. And gradually and slowly their body just deteriorated away. So in the Old Testament, the leper was continually used as the picture of sin so that God could show us through the cleansing of a leper how we all are born lepers and need that cleansing which God alone must do. This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He gave us a law about how a leper had to be cleansed. And in this law, he told us, showed us, pictured to us what one day he himself in the person of Jesus Christ would do for our sins at Calvary. He shall be brought unto the priest, and this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. They brought him to the priest. Jesus is our high priest. Over and over again, the book of Hebrews, he's called our high priest. The high priest in the Old Testament pictured Jesus. The leper was brought to the high priest. He was brought there concerning cleansing. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. Tonight we're going to talk about if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. But for right now, we're just going to concentrate on verse 3. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp. We're going to talk about the priest having to go forth out of the camp. In order to understand that, and to relate it to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to understand what he's talking about. This is the law. This is the tabernacle or tent in the wilderness. This is what God gave us as a picture, as a figure, as a type. Something that could act as a schoolmaster and teach us what we were, what we are, and what we need to do to be cleansed. This was the actual tent itself. The first portion was the holy place. You had a golden candelabra on this side. You had a table of showbread on this side. They all symbolized different things. Then you had a very heavy, thick curtain that separated from the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies in the back is where the Spirit of God dwelled, the Shekinah glory that was a cloud that they followed through the Sinai. This outer wall here was the fence that separated the camp from the interior. These tents that you see pitched out here were the different tribes of Israel. This was the camp. This was the Holy of Holies. This was the holy place. In order to go into this courtyard, which represented salvation, you had to have certain requirements. Jesus, when he came, was a Jew. But he went outside of the camp of Israel, went outside it. And when he went outside it, he did something that God promised through Abraham, that all nations would be blessed in him. He provided a plan of salvation for both Jew and Gentile. Later on, when the temple itself was built, which of course followed Moses wandering in the wilderness by a considerable period, this was the city of Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. This wall here was built by Herod Agrippa I. It might have been Herod Agrippa II, I can't remember for sure. But when Jesus was crucified, this was the only wall that went up in that area. This wall here was not there. When Jesus was crucified, he went out through this gate. By the time the temple was constructed, anything inside here was considered to be the camp of Israel. Jesus went outside the camp of Israel and was crucified here. That'll help you to understand what Jesus did and what these scriptures mean and how wonderful God is to show us what Christ would do in the Old Testament so we could be sure that he was who he claimed to be. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp. Notice now in Hebrews 13, 12 through 15. He begins to talk about just what I've been talking about. Hebrews 13, 12 through 15. Wherefore Jesus also, who is our high priest, that he might sanctify, set apart forever, the people, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23. The people need a Savior. They have sinned. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Remember the animal sacrifices that were the covering, the coats that were made by God? They pictured Jesus. An innocent man who laid his life on a cruel cross so that he might provide us with an eternal covering for our sins. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify, save, set apart forever the people with his blood, suffered without the gate. He went outside the camp. He went outside the nation of Israel and came to the Gentiles. Through Jesus, because the Jews refused him, and through Peter and the Apostle Paul, he suffered without the gate for all men. And the only reason that men and women go to hell is because they refuse the sacrifice that Christ made for them. They either try to add to it, subtract for it, modify it, but it's Jesus and Jesus alone. He is the Savior. He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. In Matthew 28:18, just before he ascended, he has the power to save. He has the power to keep. All power is given unto him. Paul said when he came to the church at Corinth, he said, and I came to you in fear and trembling and determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The blood of Christ is the power of God, and your faith in that sacrifice that Jesus made for you is the only salvation that God is willing to give you, because it was bought and paid for by his Son alone. I want you to notice, continuing in verse 13, in Hebrews 13 and 13. We just talked about him suffering without the gate. Now, to make sure that we know we're talking about the same thing, the writer of Hebrews says, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, outside the camp of Israel, bearing his reproach. Look at Leviticus 14 and 3. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp. I want you to notice, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, outside the gate, outside the camp of Israel. Let us go forth, therefore. Look back at verse 2 in Leviticus 14 and 2. He shall be brought unto the priest. The leper was brought unto the priest. Verse 13, let us go forth, therefore. You know who brought me to Christ? The Spirit of God. You know how he brought me to Christ? Through a schoolmaster that he wrote called the Law. You know how I knew I was a sinner? Because the Law condemned me. It said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And I had many gods before him. It said, thou shalt not bear false witness. And I bore false witness. It said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus said, if you look upon the woman to lust after, in his heart he hath committed adultery already. The Holy Spirit of God, who wrote this book for that purpose and gave the Law. The Law was spiritual. It was to drive us to realize that the only hope we have and the only solution is the only one that God provided. And that's through Christ. So just as the leper was brought unto the priest, and Christ was our high priest, let us go forth therefore unto him, to our high priest, Jesus Christ, without the camp, bearing his reproach. Did you ever wonder why in Galatians it said, cursed is he that hangeth on a tree? In the Old Testament, whenever someone was crucified like Christ was crucified, he was considered to be cursed. Did you ever wonder why, when the high priest went outside the gate, he went outside the camp, did you ever look in there and see all those ceremonial washings? Did you ever look at that and say, why in the world would God put all that in there? That's not very interesting. The high priest had to wash his hands. He had to cover himself with water. He had to do this. He had to do that. There was a long ritual he had to go through. Why? To purify himself from sin. You say, well, I thought he was sinful. What? Very simple. The sin was transferred into that animal. That's not theory, that's fact. They believe the sin was transferred into that animal because that's what the Bible teaches. And they had to handle that animal. And because the animal had their sins, when they touched it, they felt defiled. And so they had to cleanse themselves. Christ took our sins in his own body on the tree. And he has been reproached and rejected and hated and despised by millions since this happened. Bearing his reproach, they crucified him because they believed he was a sinner. And that must have been the greatest agony that Christ suffered. To hang there dying for the very ones under the cross that were mocking him. And yet he loved them and gave himself for them, and they believed they had crucified a sinner. Well, he had no sin, but he took mine. And for every one of you that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he took yours. And when we acknowledge that, when we admit that we are helpless, lost sinners, then he can take our sins. Then he can help us. Then we can be saved. Then we can have a Savior. But until that happens in your life, until you see yourself desperately as a sinner without hope, you're never going to be able to understand just how wonderful and gracious Jesus Christ has truly been to you. Well, in verse 14, that's interesting. For here, we have no continuing city. There have been many men and women who were born sinners. And God has convicted their hearts and their lives over and over again to trust in His Son. But they love this place. They grab for all the gusto the first time around. They block the conviction of the Holy Spirit out of their hearts and minds. And they reject it. If you know Christ as your Savior, you seek a city to come. And that city is the holy city of the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven prepared as a bride. It's the New Jerusalem, which is three-fifths the size of the United States. You say, surely you don't believe in that. Yes, I do. Why? Because I've been born again. Because I've gone forth to Him. Because I've gone to Him outside the camp, and I've been saved by grace through faith. And now because He lives in me, I know that city is real, and I'm seeking one to come. That's why I'm here preaching and teaching, because of the promises of God. I believe they're true. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, things which God has prepared for them that love Him. So what does God expect from those of us who understand? Most of you understand here. Maybe all of you. But I think most of you understand this. If that man, the living Son of God, had not gone through over 30 years of all the inconveniences that he suffered, of all the rejection, of all the insults, of all the hatred that was cast against him, if that man had not personally carried your sins in his own body on the cross and mine, then brothers and sisters in Christ, we would go straight to hell because we would have rejected God's plan of salvation for us, and we would deserve hell because God himself suffered to buy us back with his own blood and his own life of his only Son. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. We've got so many different incentives in our churches now to keep people faithful in church. We try to provide entertainment for their children. We try to provide different types of adult activities that will keep the young people and adults stimulated and keep them in church. We have all sorts of wonderful programs and plans that we use. I'm not opposed to them. But I'm telling you this. There's the answer. If you can convince people of the truth that Christ actually took their sins in his own body on the tree and became defiled himself and separated from God because being the sin bearer and suffered the reproach for us, and you understand what he did, that'll keep you in church. But we spend most of the time trying to find incentives to keep people in church through man-made activities, and we use the justification, well, once we get them there, then we'll teach them this and we'll teach them that. Baloney. When they come to church and they're faced with a realization that one lone, single, solitary man died on Calvary for their sins, and they really see what a terrible price he paid, it's the gratitude in their heart that makes them come to church. They don't come to church because they don't like this or don't like that. They come to church because they realize that the one who bought and paid for their soul died at Calvary for them. And they come out of gratitude and thanksgiving to him. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's why you should come to church. When you sing the songs, you could sing them to the Lord. That's one reason I sing loud. I try to sing it to him. Brothers and sisters, you say, are you afraid you can't hear? Well, sometimes I wonder about that. Then Jesus answering said unto them, we're now going into 17:12. 17:22. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. This was one of the signs that he was who he claimed to be. He was the only man who had ever shown up in Israel that could cure leprosy. And he took away the condition from the leper and made him clean. This is the same thing that was pictured by the cleansing of the leper, way back there in Leviticus. Verse 3. and the priest shall go forth out of the camp. He went out of the camp. He suffered and bled and died so he could have the justification. And God always justifies himself. He always does. And if you're around him long enough and study his word long enough, you'll see why the justification is. God in his own mind and sight and eyes has to be just, and he is just. And he paid the price for our sins. The lepers are cleansed. That was sent back to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was having second thoughts. He said, "Art thou the one, or look we for another?" And when Jesus told him these things, he didn't say, "Okay, John, I'm the one. You can trust me, buddy." Yeah, just like a used car salesman. "I'm the one, John. Have no problem, John." No, he told him. And all these things were prophesied that the Messiah would do. So when he told John, this is the answer he gave him. They took it back to him. Therefore, John knew he was the Messiah. "And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." I'm not offended any. There was a time in my life when I was offended any. You know, he went outside the camp and he bore my reproach because he took my sins. And I used to be a little bit ashamed when I'd go somewhere when I was out of service, and I wouldn't pray when I was eating my food, or I'd say a silent prayer so no one could hear me. And subject of religion came up, I just kind of shied off in a corner, and I was offended. But it was because I didn't know what I know now. Once I got to understand what he really did for me, how he went outside of his own people and was separated from his heavenly Father bearing my sins, I'm not offended in him now. I'm very thankful to God that he chose to save me by his grace. Now we're going to take a look at some lepers. Actually, we're going to take a look at 10 lepers. We're going to start in Luke 17:12. We're going to keep right on going through it. "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." What does it mean, stood afar off? They were outside the camp. A leper, by the law of Moses, had to stand away from people and say, when he would see people coming, he had to say, "Leper, leper, leper, leper." Because he was a leper. I was born a leper. The leper is used as a figure of sin. I was born under sin. I was born a man who had a sinful nature by birth, but Christ came so that he could forever forgive me of that condition and take it away and remove it, and the penalty for sin, I've been set free in Christ Jesus. "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men which were lepers and stood afar off." They were outside the camp. Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He came outside the camp. He bore our sin. Took our reproach outside the camp. Son of Man is our high priest. He came to seek outside the camp and to save, to sanctify that which was lost. That's why he came. I was born a leper. I was cleansed by the blood of Christ, and I've been set free forever. Romans 3:23 and 10. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." This is a condition that the Old Testament leprosy pictures as being eaten up with sin. I want you to notice in verse 13, Romans 17, the reaction of those 10 lepers. "And they lifted up their voices." This is what caused them to be saved. This is what caused you to be saved. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." They were lepers. "And said," this is what they did. They went to him and they asked. They said, "Jesus, Master," they recognized him as who he was, "have mercy on us. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And he had mercy on them. Most of the religious world today simply cannot accept that salvation is a matter of coming to Jesus Christ and trusting him to save you from what you are by birth and nature, a sinner. They simply cannot believe that that is enough to be saved. They cannot believe that Christ did enough on Calvary to save them eternally. But he did. That's why it's good news. That's why it's called the gospel. If I had to work my way to heaven, I'd be a gone gosling. Now I want you to notice another fellow, a publican. He was a man who admitted what he was. And the publican standing afar off, he stood afar off also. He was ashamed of what he was before God. If Adam and Eve had come out and said, God be merciful to us, we've sinned, God would have forgiven them. He's a merciful God. But they wouldn't come out. Adam came out and she blamed the devil. Adam came out and he blamed, actually, the woman and the Lord. And then Eve came out and she blamed the devil. And the publican standing afar off, just like those lepers, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He was outside of the heavenly host, but smote upon his breast, saying, what he said is what saved me. God be merciful to me, a sinner. He saw himself as a sinner. He realized the only hope he had was the mercy of God, and he trusted in the Christ whom God had sent. I want you to notice what the Lord said concerning this publican. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. For someone who's grown older and gotten this far in life, it's awfully hard to admit what a sinner you are. It's awfully hard to acknowledge that all these years you've had a condition and you had to have a sinner and you just wouldn't face it. This publican found a Savior. He found a Savior because he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He acknowledged what he was and trusted in the mercy and grace of God to save him. I want you to notice in Luke 17, continuing with Luke 17, verse 14. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Why didn't he just cleanse them right there? Why didn't he just say, okay, bingo, you're cleansed. You are saved by grace through faith. You are cleansed, saved by grace through faith. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. Remember back here? He shall be brought unto the priest. The Lord never broke one single commandment in all of his life. But why didn't he just heal them right there? Well, the law said you were supposed to go to the priest. Jesus was the high priest. But that was God's decree on the earth at that time. And the high priest represented the high priest of God. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Why didn't he just cleanse them at first? Because you're cleansed by faith. You say, well, it seems to me that they got cleansed because they went. No. They went because they did believe. They did believe that he would do what he said. And then they acted on it. When I got saved, I believed that Jesus was the only one who could save me. And because I believed that, I acted on it. And I was saved by the grace of God. I acted on the works of Christ and on the life of Christ and on the sacrifice of Christ. I did no work myself. I trusted his work. And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. I got healed 54 years ago. I got cleansed 54 years ago. I got saved 54 years ago. I hope that all of you are saved. I hope you all know Christ as your Savior. So why should you come to church? Because you like the programs? Because you find it a titillating, exciting place to be? Or should you come to church because of gratitude and thanksgiving to God, praising his name for what he has done? And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. That's a faithful church member. That's somebody who, after they get saved, is so grateful to God, they just can't get enough of him. And they try to understand God through Christ his Son, and Christ the Son reveals the Father to you. And they enjoy it, and they come back and praise his name, and they are faithful not because you've got a good pastor, or because you've got soft pews, or because you've got air conditioning, or because it's a lot of fun. They come because they're thankful to the one who died for them, and he's the head of the church, he's the foundation of the church, and you ought to come to church because you love Jesus and are grateful to what he did for you. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. That's humility. That's a person that comes to church and he's thankful and he's humble. He doesn't have a proud, haughty, arrogant spirit. He isn't someone who has to be placated, or she isn't someone that has to be placated or spoiled. She's someone who recognizes that had this man not done what he did, he or she would eternally end up in hell. And they're thankful to God, and they humble themselves before God, and they serve him in his church. Fell down on the face of his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. He was an outcast. The first New Testament church was full of a bunch of ragtail outcasts, Galileans, and the people down in Judea laughed at them all the time. Just a bunch of ragtail nothings. But they had something going for them that is the power of God in this universe. The power of Christ and the power of God to teach us to love one another regardless of financial status, social activities, or anything else. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Well, they're either idle on church rolls, or they've been taken off. But they are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. That's the way you give glory to God. Every time you're here, in response to the leadership of God's Spirit, you're giving glory to God because you're acknowledging the price that he paid for your soul. It's the only way you have to say thank you. You can't pay him back. There's no way. He doesn't want any money back. But it's the only way that you can say thank you. It's the only way you can show thanksgiving, because he put the church down here to assemble in so you could worship his Son in spirit and in truth and give glory to him. Now let's take a look at Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God. Luke 17:19. I want you to notice what he said to that leper that came back. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made me whole. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Who was that one leper that came back? Next verse, Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here he is. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. That's where your grateful leper is. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That leper came back. He came back and he thanked God. He thanked Christ. He was a man who humbled himself and fell at his feet. That's the only victory that will ever overcome this world. And the way you overcome this world is through faith. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. God meant for you, after you exercise sufficient faith in Christ and trust in him to save you, that your faith would grow and that you would become a diligent child, a mature child, a growing child, someone who could be a servant to God rather than a handicap. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God and he shall be my son. The overcomer is someone who overcomes by faith. And this is the way he overcomes. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So what does that leper that came back and thanked God typify? What does it picture? And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. He came back after he had been saved by faith. He was the kind of a man who wanted to know more about the one who had saved him and wanted to express his thanksgiving. A church member who wants to add to their faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, is a man who's grateful to God for his salvation because he wants to change. He wants to become less like himself and more like the one who saved him. Verse 18, there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. Where do you give glory to God? Ephesians 3:21, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Why is the church down here? Colossians 3, 14 and 15. And above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness, the bond of completion. Learn to love your fellow church members. Learn to put up with their idiosyncrasies. They put up with yours, you put up with theirs. We bind together to work for God at a common bond. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The peace of God, to which you are called. God called every one of us after we were saved to peace. To the peace of God to which you're called. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're called in one body, and be you thankful. The word rule, as I've told you many times, means an umpire. Someone like umpiring a baseball game. And he makes a call of a strike or a ball. He decides this and he decides that. If you're a member of one of the Lord's churches, every time something comes up in church, every time something comes up involving the church, then I want you in your heart to let God's Spirit act. Make the decision in your heart that will blend toward the peace of God to which also you're called. So that peace, tranquility, and the will of God can prevail in the church. The reason preachers get run off from churches most of the time is because the church members do not make that choice God's way. Sometimes preachers deserve to be run off, but quite frankly, most of the time they don't. And if every church member would decide what's going to promote peace in the church and make that individual choice, we wouldn't have all the trouble we have in a lot of our churches. To which you are called in one body. It is a body in which we are all to grow and be ye thankful. That one leper came back and he was thankful. The Bible says, to whom coming means to keep on coming. As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house to offer sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the church. It's the only way that I have of saying thank you to God. I suppose if I helped 2,384 elderly women across the street, that might be looked upon as helpful to God, but I doubt it. Should I do that? Yeah. But what really is saying thank you to God? Is to coming to see. I know sometimes when I used to visit my mother, I'd go down, we'd have a nice visit, and when I'd come out and get in the car, big old tears would start to come down her cheek as I pulled out, and it tore my heart out. I hated to leave, and I'd just wave at her, and there she was standing out there with big old tears going down her cheek. She wanted me to stay. She wanted me to be there. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, that was because she loved me. And the truth of the matter is, that's the way it is with Jesus. If you'll love him, you'll be where he wants you to be. You'll be where he is. That's why God gave us the scripture in Ephesians 2:22. In whom you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He's here this morning. This is the place he should be. I'm constantly after people to be faithful in church, and they somehow just don't really understand why I do that. It doesn't have anything to do with numbers. It doesn't have anything to do with braggadocio, how many people we had in church. The reason I want people to be faithful in church is because the church is where the Lord's Spirit dwells. Oh, he indwells each one believer individually. But he's there. And when you come, and you worship, and you allow God's Spirit to take his word and reach and touch your heart, as you repent, that's the way you say thank you to the Lord for what he did for you. As Kay comes, as Johnny comes, as the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's word. If you feel this morning that God would have you to come, you come.